Good morning and welcome. So glad that you're here this morning. And we are continuing on in our brief little series called Church Unique. We are specifically looking at what makes New Life Church unique among the many churches in our area. And notice I use the word unique, not better. Every church has certain distinctives that set it apart from other churches, and we are no different. And last Sunday, I mentioned that one of the things that makes a church unique is its mission, or at least the way it's stated, its vision, and its core values. And then we looked at our mission and our vision in the context of Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord asked the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. This morning, I want to follow up on that message by introducing one of our core values as a church. Now, core values can be defined this way, as the constant, passionate, biblical core beliefs that drive our ministry. Put another way, core values are simply deeply held beliefs that determine our behavior. Our core values represent who we are at our core, thus the term core values. They represent really who we are, what we truly believe at the deepest level. You could say that core values really help us determine what we do and don't do as a church. Everybody has values. Of course, everything can't be of equal value, and thus we talk about core values. And core values also kind of serve, if you would, as guardrails or railroad tracks that kind of keep us from veering off from our mission and our vision. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. And Lord, we praise you for what you have done in our midst, who you've created us to be, what you have called us to do. And Lord, as we look at this core value here this morning, I pray that you would just light a fire under us. Help us to be excited about what you're doing and how you want to use us for your glory. May we embrace your will. May we be committed to doing it. And Lord, and as a result, I pray that there would be many more people in your kingdom as a result. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide here this morning, I pray. Amen. So I want you to imagine for a moment you're standing out in a great big field. I mean, as far as you can see, it's just, you know, rolling hills. And in your hand, you have a blueprint. You have a blueprint for something to be built that the world has never seen. It reveals, when you look at the blueprint, it's not just the blueprint of a building or even of a city, but in an entire kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's built not with steel or stone or wood, but with things like faith and love and service. And then you read down a little bit further and you see your name listed among one of the members of the construction crew. And you go, wow, I'm on the construction crew for this? Well, that story's not so far-fetched because God has called each of us to partner with him in building his kingdom. That's a pretty tall order. Now, the good news is that, you know, Jesus is the main contractor here. He's the one that we rely on, but he calls us into his service to assist in the building of his kingdom. God has called us to partner with him in building his kingdom. Now, before we can look at what kingdom building means and how we actually become kingdom builders, I want to take a few moments for us to see what the kingdom really is. So what is the kingdom of God? Because there's a lot of confusion about that. Now, the kingdom of God is actually synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting when you read the Gospels that in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew likes to use the phrase the kingdom of heaven more so than the kingdom of God, whereas Mark and Luke and John, they don't refer to it as the kingdom of heaven. They refer to it as the kingdom of God, but they're synonymous. And we need to be careful here, though, that when we think about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, that we don't limit the kingdom of God to being a place like heaven. We think of the kingdom of heaven as the kingdoms up there in heaven. It's so much more than that. The kingdom of God represents the absolute and eternal rule of Christ over his creation in heaven and on earth, both now and forever. When Jesus came to earth, you have to remember, he didn't come just to save people from their sins. He came to announce his kingdom and to call a people to himself who he would then be called to be on mission with him in the world. So you might say that it began with Jesus's earthly ministry, the ushering in of it that is upon the earth. It is present now, but it will not be fully realized until he returns. And we see this clearly in Scripture. And by the way, if you ever wanted to do a study on the kingdom of God, it's exhaustive. There's a lot there, and it's not just in the New Testament. But let me read a few verses from the New Testament for you to help you see the comprehensive nature of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Matthew 12, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So it's in the present tense during Jesus' earthly ministry. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day," future tense, "when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So you get another nuance to the kingdom here. And then in Revelation 11, it says, "The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So even here upon the earth, until the Lord comes back, the kingdom is not fully realized. So we need to remember that what began with Jesus' earthly ministry continues on here in the present and one day will be fully realized. But we need to understand that the church, as important as it is not the kingdom. The kingdom is much bigger than the church. Although Jesus established the church, he framed his entire ministry around the kingdom of God. Again, you go through the Gospels, it becomes almost painfully clear. It was the central theme of his preaching, such as in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another and proclaiming and preaching," what? "The kingdom of God." A few chapters earlier, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. See, it's, all of a sudden, Jesus' ministry seems to take on a much larger task or purpose. See, Jesus didn't come to earth just to declare the forgiveness of sins. He was declaring God's sovereign rule over his entire creation, over everything and everyone. Now, the church is God's instrument for kingdom building. That's who God is using today to build his kingdom. In fact, the church is the guardian of the kingdom. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And of course, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus goes on to tell Peter, you know, you are Peter, you know, and upon this rock I will build my church and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And of course, Jesus is that rock, but the profession or the truth that Peter declared there was the foundation of the church. Jesus says, upon this rock, this truth, I will build my church and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. And by extension, he would give the keys of the kingdom to those who would shepherd his church in the centuries to follow. And you think about it, we have the power, or you might say we have the keys of the kingdom to allow people into God's presence, into his heaven one day, but into a saving relationship with him. And it's called the gospel. He's entrusted that to us. God has called us, his people, to partner with him in building his kingdom. So with this understanding, let's unpack this core value. Let's look at my second point this morning, which is, what is kingdom building? Back in Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Some translations say the kingdom of God is within you. See, what Jesus was saying here is that the kingdom of God is not about outward appearances. It's not about external things. Rather, it's about lives that are being transformed by his presence. So when we think of kingdom building, we need to think about it rightly. It's not about creating a Christian culture or a Christian society or a Christian nation. It's not about trying to usher in heaven on earth. It's about establishing the reign of Christ in the hearts of people all around the world, beginning with our own. And as I mentioned last week, this is a divine partnership whereby we willingly and joyfully and eagerly respond to God and say, here I am, send me, use me. We want to participate with God in his mission in the world. And every single believer is called to actively participate in advancing God's kingdom through their words and their actions. So let me give you the key core value that we have as a church. We have six core values. We're covering three of them in this series. Kingdom building. We are deeply committed to extending and enlarging the kingdom of God by engaging people in our community and beyond with the gospel, by making disciples who make disciples, and by continually equipping godly servants to lead the way. See, kingdom building here at New Life is the intentional and purposeful activity of the people of God to both extend the kingdom and to enlarge the kingdom. And we extend the kingdom of God as we live in as salt and light in our spheres of influence. We carry the kingdom with us. King Jesus goes with us, and we influence those people who are in our sphere of influence. And we enlarge the kingdom when we make disciples, when we add people to God's kingdom through evangelization, sharing of the gospel, leading people to Christ, and then discipling them. And, you know, as much as we talk about making disciples, we need to understand that making disciples is the means to the end. It's not the end. We don't just make disciples for disciples' sake. We make disciples so that we might enlarge God's kingdom. We're building the kingdom. Jesus, he said, "I'll build my church." We're helping build the kingdom. And the growth of the kingdom involves his church obeying his command to make disciples. Now, I want to encourage you here because, as I mentioned before, Jesus ushered in his kingdom through his earthly ministry, but he's still at work today. He's still building. And if he's still building, then we have every reason to get out there and do our job, to be engaged in mission, to share the gospel, because God is continuing to add people to his kingdom. And that ought to encourage us all to say, you know what, I can go because I know God's already at work. He's already drawing people. Now, I don't know who they are, and I don't know how many people I'm going to have to talk to before I see somebody say yes to Jesus. But people are saying yes to Jesus because God is still at work. I mean, think about it. I mean, if God wasn't still at work, what would be the purpose in our going? Nobody would respond because nobody's being drawn to Christ. But as long as God continues to draw people to himself, we have every reason to go and every reason to believe that he will use us. God has called us to partner with him in building his kingdom. Now, here at New Life, faithful kingdom building involves three things, and you saw it in our core value. Let me break it down for you. It involves engaging people in our community and beyond with the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." It's not an optional activity for us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, Paul writes, "How will they then call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, don't get hung up on the word preach there. Because sometimes as soon as you hear that, you think of the preacher. You think of a minister, a pastor. Think about it this way. It's show and tell. You're going, you're demonstrating the life of Christ with your life, and you're sharing the gospel with your lips, with your mouth. You're proclaiming the gospel. You're telling the gospel story to others. So that's the first thing, is that we need to engage people. We can't sit there like this and wait for them to come to us. We have to engage them. That's where it takes the intentionality. And I realize that some of us are more introverted than others, but we're not slaves to our temperaments or our personalities. We simply say, "God, you made me this way, so use me. Show me how I can use the unique way you've made me to help build your kingdom." So engaging people in our community with the gospel. Second is making disciples who make disciples. course, we talk about that with our vision a lot, but in Matthew 28, you know, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, God wants his house to be full. The expansion of the kingdom requires that we obey Christ's command to make disciples, to preach the gospel. Now, before you can do that, you have to be a disciple. I remember my wife showing me a picture of her and a young girl when she was, I think, maybe 11 years old, you know, sharing the gospel with her. But as of that point, if I remember the story correctly, she was not yet a believer herself. God will use that. But it's so important that if we're going to be about God's business of building the kingdom, we need to make sure that we're in the kingdom first, that we belong to him. You know, that's the whole reason why Jesus came and gave his life on the cross. He died for our sins to forgive us, yes, to give us eternal life, yes, but also to call us to himself that we might be on mission with him in the world. Francis Chan, in his book Multiply, said, making disciples is all about seeing people transformed by the power of God's word. If you want to see that happen in others, you need to be experiencing such transformation yourself. You need the power of God in you as you seek to minister, because you can't do it in your own strength. You need to do it in his strength. So faithful kingdom building involves engaging people with the gospel. It involves making disciples who make disciples, but it also involves equipping godly servant leaders to lead the way. You know, just think about Jesus' ministry. He spent 3 years with a ragtag group of disciples, of men. Of fishermen and tax collectors and doctors, and it was an eclectic group of people. But what he did over that 3-year period of time is quite amazing. He modeled for them a new type of leadership called servant leadership. And it took a long time for them to get it. And even after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to the heaven, they still didn't get it totally. But they had the opportunity to hear Jesus teach. They had an opportunity to see how he served. Jesus said, you know, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Why does Jesus want us to be godly servant leaders? It's because he wants us to be like him. Now, it doesn't matter if you have a title, a position. It doesn't matter if you're getting paid to build God's kingdom. He's calling you to build his kingdom, and he wants you to be like him. And we can find all sorts of ways to demonstrate godly servant leadership, whether it be in the home or in the church or even in our neighborhoods. We are not building our kingdom. We're building his kingdom. And there is no room in the kingdom for selfish ambition and pride. That's one of the reasons why here at New Life, we have a plurality of leaders. And why godly servant leadership is also one of our core values. We want to be intentional about equipping those whom God raises up to lead his church. And like I said before, not everyone's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist or to be a missionary on the foreign field. But every Christian is called to be a kingdom builder. And as I was preparing this message, my thoughts went back to the book of Acts. Do you know how the gospel went viral and spread throughout the whole world in the first century? Acts chapter 8 tells us. There arose on that day, Luke writes, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, catch this, except the apostles. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So who was it that went about preaching the word? It was the people. The apostles were still back in Jerusalem. And you have to remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. He told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they're clothed with power from on high. And then you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. It was to begin in Jerusalem, and then it was to spread. But up until Acts chapter 8, where was the church? It was still in Jerusalem for the most part. And so I believe God sent the persecution. And it caused the church to scatter. And I think the reason why I think God sent the persecution is because it's just human nature for us to want the holy huddle. You know, to have the mountaintop experience. Oh, this is great. We get to be here all together, have a big, you know, kumbaya, you know, session here. You know, we've got the apostles. I mean, the apostles. We got some great teaching here. We've got some great worship here. We don't need to go anywhere. No, that's actually called disobedience. So this persecution comes upon the church, and the entire church is scattered. And what happens? It says that they were scattered through the regions of Judea. That's the next level. Then Samaria. And then, of course, the othermost parts of the world. It was the church. So when I say to you, we are all called to be kingdom builders, it's true. It was from the very beginning. And it will be until the day Jesus returns. Listen, you may not think that what you do matters, but it does. Again, you may not have a title, you may not be getting paid for serving God, but you're a kingdom builder. And every little thing you do towards that end counts in eternity. Don't ever dismiss that. And I don't care whether it's doing child check-in on Sunday mornings, working in the nursery, helping people park their cars, running sound, leading worship. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, it reminded me of that story, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, about the three bricklayers. There were three bricklayers that were asked what they were doing. And the first person says, "Well, I'm laying bricks." And the second person said, "I'm building a wall." The third smiled and said, "I'm building a cathedral that will stand for generations and bring glory to God." You see, when we love and serve one another, and when we share the gospel with those who need to hear, we're not doing small, meaningless tasks. Every encouraging word, every act of kindness, every sacrifice and faithful service that we offer is contributing to something far better, far bigger than anything we could ever imagine, and far more valuable than a home or a career or even a cathedral. We are building a glorious kingdom that will never pass away. So how do I become a kingdom builder? We know what the kingdom is. We know what kingdom building is. How do I become a kingdom builder? Well, it's not rocket science. You actually become a kingdom builder the moment you become a part of the kingdom. Once you are born again, you become a kingdom builder. From that point on, it's a matter of bringing our lives into conformity with God's word and growing in Christ's likeness. But we need to be intentional. We need to be purposeful in the pursuit. So let me give you a few practical tips. First, examine your priorities. Examine your priorities and adjust them as needed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Folks, God's kingdom comes first. Let me say that again. God's kingdom comes first. It comes above family, work, school, sports, acquiring stuff. It comes first. Building the kingdom requires that we put God's priorities ahead of our own. We are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness above everything else. Now, if I said nothing else the remainder of the sermon, that would be enough for us to chew on probably for the rest of the year here. Very, very hard, because we have to start thinking, where am I not putting God first? How am I not putting God first? What am I putting before him? And what's the evidence of that in my life? And what needs to change? And then, am I willing to do it? Second thing is cultivate a deep personal relationship with Jesus. I think if you do that, the first one becomes easier. Regularly gather with God's people for worship and fellowship. So yeah, Sunday mornings are important, gathering together to worship, but so is life group. So is being in a small group. So is being in community with other believers on a regular basis. Read and study God's word and then apply it to your life. Don't let your Bible sit up on the shelf. Don't just pull it down once in a blue moon. Make it a part of your everyday life. Practice holiness. Keep short accounts with sin and learn to confess and forsake it quickly. We can't underestimate the power of a holy life. I love what John Wesley said about this. He said, "Give me 100 men who love only God with all their heart and hate only sin with all their heart, and we will shake the gates of hell and bring in the kingdom of God in one generation." It's powerful. Another thing you can do is pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus gave them a model prayer. He didn't give them a prayer to pray. He modeled it for them. "Our Father, who art in heaven." And you know how it goes. But there's one part in there where he says, "Pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We can pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Pray for the lost around you. Pray for guidance and strength and wisdom in building God's kingdom. Pray for the church, for one another, and pray for your leaders. Another thing you can do is, and we're going to talk a lot about this in the coming weeks, but invest in eternal things and people. Give God and his people your time. You've heard that saying, how do you spell love? You know, T-I-M-E. That's so true. If we're not spending time with God, if we're not spending time with one another, how in the world can we love him and love others? Invest in your own spiritual growth and the growth of others. Share the gospel regularly. I would go so far as to say practice. Practice sharing the gospel. Get good at it. Support missions, evangelism, church planting efforts. Mentor and disciple others to help them grow in their faith. And let me say something about this. Sometimes, you know, and I've had people, and even, you know, people recently who've inquired about where can they serve, you know, in the church. And I think a lot of times we end up programming our service to the point where, you know, we have certain types of ministries within the church, and we're trying to plug people into those ministries, and some people, you know, don't feel qualified, for instance, to sing or to play an instrument. Or to preach or whatever it might be. Other people, you know, may find, I'd like to do that, but you already have too many people to do that. And people flounder. I would say, find somebody to come alongside and love on and encourage or mentor. You find somebody to get together and say, hey, would you like to get together, you know, every week, you know, for a cup of coffee and we can read some scripture together. See, it's not a glorious thing. It's not a glamorous thing, but it's real ministry. It's where lives are changed. Use your gifts, talents, and treasures to serve others and thus build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. See, we're called to give ourselves not only to God, but to one another. We're to give our time, our wealth, our material resources to care for one another and to aid the church in the mission of God. And here's the truth. Here's where the rubber hits the road. If we don't build up one another, how in the world are we going to build the kingdom? Or maybe put it another way, if we are not kind and compassionate and generous to family members, it's not likely that we're going to be so towards those outside the family. And we are family. R.C. Sproul said, the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the King. The last tip I want to give you here is just simply learn to persevere. Learn to persevere. Kingdom building is about aligning our hearts with God's. But it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If we endeavor to live a Christ-like way of life, if we endeavor to obey his commands, we can expect opposition. We can expect hardship and trials and even persecution. So to persevere, we must learn to trust God, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when we encounter various trials and temptations, and we will. Be patient when we don't see the results that we'd like to see. Thought about this actually last night. I was thinking, how can I illustrate that? And I just thought, you know, the college football playoff gives us a great illustration of this. I'm sure if I asked how many OSU fans here, we'd have a lot of hands go up, right? How were you feeling after the loss to Oregon earlier in the year? How'd you feel after the loss to Michigan? Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, a lot of people at that point, they could have written the team off after their first loss. Well, there goes the undefeated season, right? Yeah, we ain't going to do that. Oh, we lost to Michigan again, right? And everybody, write them off. And here they are in the national championship.
Four times.
Okay, Paul. He's a Michigan fan. But where is Michigan? Are they in the national championship? No. You got to have patience. And I was thinking, you know, OSU isn't the only one. What about Notre Dame? I don't even remember the name of the school that they lost to this year.
Northern Illinois.
Who are they? Northern Illinois. I can't believe it. And they're in the national championship game too. You got to be patient. You have to wait on God. Learn to wait on God. Continue to trust him and endure through hardship, through disappointment, through uncertainty. Stay the course. And lastly, encourage others to remain faithful despite their circumstances. Come alongside them. Help carry their burdens. Cheer for them. Root for them. Pray for them. Folks, we're all builders. The only question is, what are we building and for whom? Building God's kingdom is a team sport. It's a Christ-centered activity, and it begins the moment we are born again, and it continues until the Lord takes us home or until he returns. If you're here this morning or watching online and you have not yet surrendered your life to Christ, I encourage you, I urge you, start the new year off right. Start the rest of your life off right by giving your life to Christ. Just tell him what he already knows, that you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and that you're willing to give your life to him, to trust him, to live for him, and he will save you. If you belong to Christ, you have an important role to play in God's plan. You are not a spectator, but neither are you an inspector. You're a kingdom builder. God has called each of us to partner with him in his kingdom. You might say we are all a part of God's construction team because we're all builders. And you know what? The blueprints are right here. So let's follow his plan. Let's use his tools. And let's get to building. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time here this morning. And I thank you for your word to us. And Lord, we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, Lord, this is an impossible task. So we need you. We need you to infuse us with your power, with your strength. Equip us with the gifts that you give, the encouragement of others, and Lord, so many other things that just keep us totally dependent upon you and your grace, because it's your grace that saves. It's your grace that sustains. It's your grace that will bring us through to the end. And Lord, use us, we pray, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.